Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Tiny books. I love that we're doing tiny books. Don't underestimate tiny things. You know, tiny bugs can do a great deal of damage. Think termites, mosquitoes, ticks. Tiny weeds can kill healthy plants. Tiny sparks or flames can produce huge wildfires. Tiny children can bring incredible joy, or tiny puppies or tiny kittens, right? Tiny bits of gratitude can change our perspective. Tiny amounts of encouragement can brighten a person's day, and tiny bits of faith can move mountains. Tiny books, these small letters in God's word, can have powerful impact and meaning. And sometimes they often get overlooked simply because they're tiny. We've seen this the past 4 weeks. Pastor Steve and Pastor Tony have taken us through four other tiny books in the Bible, and I'm so thrilled to get to go through 2 John with you today. Truth be told, I was going to go through 2 and 3 John, and I love how God works. Because there's so much in 2 John, I could not do both of them. So you'll have to go back and read the 12 small verses of 3 John on your own. It happens to be the smallest book in the entire Bible and the only one with a 3 in front of it. So wouldn't it have been great if I could have covered both today? There's so much in there as well, but you can go back and read it. 2 John is, as I mentioned, one of the two smallest letters in the whole Bible, and it was written by, we believe, John. Now, John is the disciple of Jesus who became a leader in the church, and it can get kind of confusing when you're looking at your Bible. So we have the Gospel of John. We have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So when we refer to him sometimes, we're like, wait, where is that again? So the Gospel of John is in the front of the New Testament. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is towards the back of the Bible. And then we also believe John to have written the book of Revelation, which is kind of cool because we're going to dive into end times starting next week, and we'll get a little bit of time in that book as well. Be sure you come back for that. There are some who believe that 2 John was actually the introduction to 1 John. 1 John lacks the normal quality of a letter that would be introducing people to what they're going to talk about, whereas 2 John has almost all of the same content that you find in 1 John. So maybe it was the introduction that got separated at some point. You can go back and read 1 John for greater and more details and insight into what John is talking about even in this letter. So let's see what he has to say. Open your Bibles, if you have it, or Bible app to 2 John, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. It says this: "This letter is from John the Elder," which is why we think it was written by John. "I am writing to the chosen lady and to her children, whom I love in the truth, as does everyone else who knows the truth, because the truth lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded." Okay, so there's one word I think we probably heard. Oh, I know we heard 6 times in those few verses right there, the first 4 verses. Did you catch it? Truth, right? We heard the word truth. In this tiny letter, he mentions it 6 times, and in 3 John, he mentions it 6 times. The idea of truth is a key theme in John's gospel and in 1 John as well. So we should spend some time talking about truth today. What is truth? Well, we are not the first people to ask that question. In fact, in Jesus' time, he was asked that question, and he tells us what truth is. In his gospel, the Gospel of John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What is truth? Jesus says, "I am the truth." It's an interesting story towards the end of his life from John 18:36 through 38. He has a conversation with a man named Pilate towards the end of his life. And I wanted to read that today because Jesus addresses it even more there. He says this, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime." Okay, this is such an unusual conversation. First of all, Pilate, also known as Pontius Pilate, was a ruthless leader. And he had no problem putting people to death. It was just what he did. He was known for that, torture and putting people to death. Yet, he's asking Jesus questions. He recognizes that there is something different about Jesus. This is very unusual. He hesitates. He questions, is putting him to death the best option? Yet, he did anyways. He crucified him anyways. Jesus told Pilate he was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what he says. Even though Pilate saw something was different, he just did not fully recognize that truth was standing right there with him. He was in the very presence of truth and didn't recognize it. God himself. Nor did any of the religious leaders or the crowd or Judas, Jesus' disciple who betrayed him. You can be in the very presence of truth, and if you're not open to it and don't want to receive it, you can miss it. Are you in the presence of truth and failing to recognize it? What truth may we be failing to see today? What is truth? Well, Jesus did say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So this concept of truth is significant to Jesus. He wanted his followers then and now to be able to recognize truth and follow it, live it, share it with others. As I was preparing this message, I was struck by the number of times Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." So I went back and read the Gospel of John. And as I was reading it, I painstakingly wrote down every time he said, "I tell you the truth." I counted 22. I could be wrong, but that's what I counted at the time that I was doing it. Here's a few things he says. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," John 1:51, "you will see heaven open and the angels of God." "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life." "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life." "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin." "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done." "I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly and he will grant you a request because you use my name." How powerful is that? Truth is telling us what truth is. When Jesus prayed towards the end of his life, he prayed that his followers would be made holy by God's truth. He says this, "Teach them your word, which is truth." As Jesus' followers, truth lives in us and will be with us forever because Jesus equals truth. Jesus is truth. To know and live in truth means to remain in the teaching of Christ. We remain in it and under his teaching. Truth is the good news. Truth is the gospel of Jesus. So we need to speak truth out loud and we need to own it. Speak it out loud and own it. Memorize scripture. It's so important that we memorize it. Repeat it over and over and over again. I know there have been moments in my life where I've questioned truth or been confused. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God is not surprised or concerned by that. But we have things we can do to counteract that. We need to go back to what we know is truth. I've said this to students and children forever. When you doubt, not if you doubt, when you doubt, go back to what you know is truth. I remember who I am, and God reminds me of his truth. And there is great comfort in that because he allows you to remember it. I grew up in a church where we recited a thing called the Apostles' Creed. Anyone else grow up in a church where you had that? Okay, a few hands. Great. And you know what I would say is, it's not a Bible verse. It was created by early church fathers to bring us together to proclaim the truth of what we believe. I wanted to read that for you today. I think it might even come up on the screen. It says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Isn't that powerful? I love that I have this memorized, because when I start to question who I am, I say, no, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus. I believe all of this. This is truth. This is the core of who I am as a Christ follower. It's important for us to know our core truth and to say it out loud. I recommend first and foremost that you memorize some scripture, that you listen to worship songs, and that you find things like this creed to get inside of you, because there is an enemy that would like to confuse you, and we need to counteract that with truth. You need to counteract with truth. So confidently proclaim truth whenever you need it. Okay, the second thing I notice in 2 John is love. I want to go back and start at verse 3 again, because I think we saw it in the verse 3 as well. John says this: grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love. Truth and love. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. I'm writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. Truth and love, they go together. You can't have one without the other. We're commanded to love one another. Why? Because God is love. God is love. Jesus is truth. God is love. 1 John 4:16 says this: we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. That's why we have truth and love in us, and we need to live that out. Well, how do we love each other? Well, in all honesty, not so well sometimes. But that's why we need God to demonstrate that love. He tells us, Jesus tells us how to do this. Matthew 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's how we do it. Jesus says that this command, this one command with the two parts, sums up all of Moses' laws. I love that because it shows us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is not a new commandment. This is an old commandment rephrased so we can get it better. God always said that was our number one thing. We are to love. Truth and love, they cannot be separated. They go together like loving God and loving neighbor. They're one and the same. Well, we don't find ourselves doing it easily and not so well. And recently I saw a movie which I thought was such a great example of what we're talking about today. Did anyone else see Jesus Revolution? Jesus Revolution? Okay, if you have not seen it, you need to see it. It is so good. It's life-changing, actually, and it's recent history, which I think brings it even more to life. But it's the story of the Jesus movement from the late 60s and early 70s, and it actually started here in Southern California, which I think that's kind of special as well. It focuses on the story of Pastor Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, and Lonnie Frisbee. Now, Chuck Smith was the pastor of a church, and it was decreasing in size. And Greg Laurie was a student at that time who grew up in the hippie culture. Lonnie Frisbee was a hippie who found and followed Jesus. So those are your three main characters. Now, Pastor Chuck was challenged to consider a truth that his church was not allowing everybody to follow Jesus. They were not welcoming of people, and they were specifically not welcoming of hippies. And one of the characters in the story argued that hippies were seeking after God, they just didn't know it. How many people today are seeking after God and just don't know it? Right, everyone. Thank you. Everyone is. So how could they find Jesus if they were not welcomed in churches, if they weren't welcome to come in? And so Pastor Chuck was open to taking a risk to further the gospel, and he changed. He changed who could come to church. He changed the kind of music they listened to, what people were expected to wear, how often and when they did their worship services, where they had services. He took a huge risk and changed all of that. He demonstrated the love of Jesus by being open and receptive to a truth that required him to change. Now, Chuck Smith was, he's now known today, I don't know if you know his name or not, but the Calvary Chapel movement is what came through Chuck Smith. Isn't that incredible? He made a change. There's one scene where he's doubting his abilities, his choices, what his next steps are, because even in the church, I know this will be a huge shock, not everyone is open to hard, loving truths. And his wife leans over and reminds him, "You know the truth, and you know what to do. The truth is simple and quiet. It's the lies that are loud. It's the lies that are loud. The truth is simple and quiet. Why we need our quiet time, right? Speaking truth and love and living truth and love is not always met with a positive response. And even Jesus had issues with this. He had the reaction of others. And again, at the end of his life, when he was on trial, he responded to a question and he was met with a punch in the face. They literally punched him in the face. And Jesus says this in John 18, "If I said anything wrong, prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me? If I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" Sometimes when we speak the truth in love, we are going to get punched in the face. Maybe not literally, but have you ever received a verbal beating? I have. Those aren't any fun either, right? And we see it all the time, whether it's on social media, in person, emails. Those aren't fun to receive. The key here, though, is truth and love combined. Truth and love combined. And we need God's help to discern that we're living according to that truth and love. Paul's word tells us that God's word is a sword of truth. This is the sword of truth, which can cut. Many Christians use this to bludgeon people to death. That's not what this is designed for. That is not what this is designed for. It's meant to help us refine our character. I like to think that it's there to help me cut things out of my life that God's showing me I need to change to be more like him. As we listen to God's word being taught and we read it ourselves, we are wise to consider how God is asking us to make changes, how he's asking us to cut something out, something from our lives that's hindering us in our walk with him. For Chuck Smith, I believe he needed to cut out his negative attitude toward a people he struggled to understand, and he needed to be open to the work of God in their lives. For Greg Laurie, who was one of the other main characters, he needed to cut out the baggage he was carrying from a traumatic childhood in order to move forward. In the process of doing that, the gospel was spread further, and lives were changed. He's still the pastor of Harvest Crusade Ministries today, and that's up in Orange County, Riverside, Orange County, somewhere up there. It's huge. It's a really big bookstore. I would encourage you to go check it out. God is doing incredible work in their lives today. You know, we can and should share our stories too. We need to share it with others. That's our testimony. That's when we share the truth of how God has moved in our lives. When we're sharing our story with a posture of humility and a heart of love, the Holy Spirit can use our stories to help others. That's our ability to use God's word and show how it's cut and changed us without using it to harm other people. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." You know, I don't make a very good Holy Spirit. Every time I try, I mess it up. What I need to do is allow my story to minister to others and allow the Holy Spirit to impact the life. But don't shy away from sharing the truth of your story. What has Jesus done in your life that you can share with others? They may not appreciate the story, even understand it. All we're called to do is share it. We just need to share it. Truth without love is simply unacceptable. Love without truth is incomplete. We need both together to be able to share God's word and the Holy Spirit to change lives. Okay, the last thing I see in 2 John that we'll talk about today is lies. We see truth, love, and lies. So 2 John, starting with verse 7. "I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you can receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to do it with paper and ink, for I hope to visit you soon and talk with you face to face. Then our joy will be complete. Greetings from the children of your sister, chosen by God. Okay, John's reminding us, or telling us, encouraging us, that we have issues with deceivers. They deny Jesus is Christ. That is the definition of a deceiver. Deceivers are liars. They thrive on confusion. And to quote Pastor Steve from his tiny book message on Jude, if you believe a lie, it can lead you to a really bad place. That's as simple as that. If you believe a lie, it can lead to really bad places. And he was right. That's exactly what happens when you believe a lie, because lies are confusing. And John is warning us to be on alert. So how can we recognize them? Well, these lies, they deny that God came in the form of a human being. They deny Emmanuel, God with us, fulfilling prophecy, performing miracles, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. Antichrists, deceivers, liars, they deny all of that. John goes so far as to call these people antichrists. Antichrist, anti, opposed to something, against something. Christ, meaning Jesus. Antichrists are people who are opposed to Jesus and deceiving others. It's kind of cool because in a couple weeks I'm going to speak on this as we pursue more, so I'm going to leave you hanging there. But we're going to talk more about that in our Revelation series. But what we want to make sure we learn from today is we do not want to spend time with people who are intentionally teaching a false doctrine. We do not want to spend time with them and those people that are denying Christ. This is why John urges us to walk in the truth, to love the truth, to know the truth, to live the truth. Now, this is not the same as ministering to someone who's seeking, right? This is someone who is intentionally trying to deceive others and denying that Jesus is who he says he is. Those are different. God calls us to be in the world sharing the good news of Christ. What we want to do is make sure that we are helping people come to know Jesus. But if you discover that you're hanging out with someone who's intentionally trying to deceive people, you would want to avoid that person. Want to avoid that person. Because remember, Jesus is truth. And to teach the opposite goes against truth and is a lie. And tiny lies can do great damage. Tiny lies can do great damage. So how can we recognize and know truth, love, and lies? How can we recognize truth, love, and lies? Well, the first thing we want to do is engage in a relationship. And the most important relationship we can engage in is with Jesus. The second thing is to prioritize that relationship. We need to learn and get to know a person, and in this case, Jesus. And then we need to invest in that relationship. We need to make it a priority to invest. So in youth group, we would play a game, and maybe we'll play it again today. I don't know. We'll see. We played a game called Two Truths and a Lie. Anyone ever played Two Truths and a Lie? Okay, this is audience participation time, because we're going to play Two Truths and a Lie right now. Okay? This is about me. And if you're watching online, put your answers in the chat. So two truths and a lie. A, I was born in California. B, I got married to Tommy in Nevada. C, we had our first child in Louisiana. Which one do you think is the lie? A, I was born in California. Hands up, come on now. B, I got married to Tommy in Nevada. C, our first child was born in Louisiana. Okay, actually, the lie there was I got married to Tommy in Nevada. We met in Nevada, got married in California. All the rest of those are true. Okay, ready for another one? Okay. A, I was senior class president. B, I was president of my sorority. C, I was president of our HOA. Okay, how many of you say A, I was senior class president? B, president of my sorority. C, president of our HOA. Okay, actually, there's two lies in that one. I was senior class president. I've never been in a sorority, and I was not our HOA president. So, okay, the last one, one more. A, I fell in a volcano. B, I burped out loud during a choir performance. C, I flew over the handlebars of my beach cruiser. Okay, how many of you think A is the lie? B, C. That's the lie. Actually, all three of those are true. All three of those are true. More stories for another time. really, the only way you could know the answers is to engage in a relationship with me, right? And I'm sad to say that one of them, Tommy, got wrong. So even though you know me for 30 years, you could still get them wrong, okay? In order to know me well, you could be maybe answer some of those questions. That's prioritizing learning about me, investing in this, in a relationship with me. If this applies to human relationships, this certainly applies to our relationship with God. It certainly applies to our relationship with God. If you want to know truth and love, we need to begin a relationship with truth and love. We need to prioritize that relationship and invest in that relationship. Two more truths and one lie. A, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. B, God is love. C, spending time with deceivers won't affect my walk with Jesus. That's an obvious one, right? C's the lie? Yeah, C's the lie. Okay. We may hope that we won't be affected, but that's simply not true. Garbage in will become garbage out. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians that bad company corrupts good character. If you know you're with a deceiver, you need to limit your time. John goes so far as to say in verse 11, anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. Oh my gosh, that really struck with me today. The last thing I want to do is become a partner with someone in their evil work. So what does that look like in today's world? Well, as I was reading through commentaries, I was really struck by one of the commentaries that cautioned us to consider ways we may be haphazardly encouraging people with false doctrine with something as simple as a like on social media. Ouch, that one hurt. It could qualify as an endorsement of a belief or a view that doesn't align with Jesus. We need to question what we're liking. I wonder how many products I purchase or labels I wear or places I shop that financially support an organization that engages in or encourages false doctrine. Antichrist-level doctrine. Tommy and I were talking about this yesterday, and I said, you know what, there are so many places I've had to push pause on shopping because I just cannot encourage the false doctrine of that organization. And we have to be careful with it, and it's hard. But I do try to think twice about that. We were watching a movie this week that I realized was very much Antichrist influence. And it wasn't like it was rated R or anything. It was just a movie that I said, I'm uncomfortable with this. And I know why. It's because by bringing it into our home and even simply viewing it, I encourage more of that to be made, right? And I inadvertently endorse a false narrative, which can encourage deception and confusion. Now, not everything in the entertainment industry is bad. Not everything we shop for is bad. But it is worth taking a second look at what we consume with our minds and support with our money. What are we consuming with our minds and supporting with our money? So we need to take a second look that we're not inadvertently endorsing false doctrine that can be confusing to others. What do we do when we discover we believed a lie? You ever had that happen? That one's tough. So I want to use an example that's currently in, if you ever read Christian news, which somehow I got on someone's email list with a lot of Christian news recently, which I suppose is appropriate. But Rick Warren has been in the news a lot lately, and I thought that was interesting considering many of us are reading The Purpose-Driven Life, which is written by Rick Warren. And he has taken a position for over 50 years that women have no role in pastoral leadership. In fact, while I was in seminary in a class, one of his employees was in class with me, and she would cry every single week over frustration of this. She was running women's ministry but had to report to a man who was technically over women's ministry, so even that she thought was a little weird. And I thought it's so interesting today, years later, that he's in the news speaking about this exact position. And he's speaking out loud on the subject and confessing that he's been wrong. Wow, confessing he's been wrong. There's an article called Shame on Me, Rick Warren Apologizes to Christian Women. I think it's so cool. It's written by Jesse T. Jackson, and it tells us what he did. And I love this. This is so good. Rick Warren felt a prompting from God to look into this topic. That's good. Feel a prompting, look into it. He did research, which he called proper due diligence. And he cautions people with these words. I'm going to read you exactly what he wrote. It says, never build a doctrine on a single word that is used only once in Scripture. That's good. There's nothing to compare it to. Do your own study, even in ancient Greek, and you'll be shocked. Warren said his belief regarding women pastors hadn't changed in 50 years because he didn't want to be challenged on something he had believed for most of his lifetime. It wasn't until, and I quote, I read over 70 commentaries by inerrantist scholars that blew apart my comfortable traditional and cultural-based interpretation. That's when he changed his mind. He went on to say that after reading 100 books on the early church and the history of the Great Commission, His new stance demanded my repentance. He described the journey as both humbling and painful. Isn't that interesting? He is a very well-respected pastor in California. Again, two California pastors today that we're referencing. In humility, he changed his views and repented. And he went on with his public apology as an act of obedience to the Holy Spirit, is what he said. As I've been going through this, I keep being drawn back to day 24, and it's called The Purpose of Truth. And in it, he outlines four ways that you can be sure you're walking in truth. You know what he did when he was going over this issue he had with women? Exactly what he wrote 20 years ago. How encouraging is that? It's both encouraging and discouraging. It's discouraging to think that you could believe a lie for 50 years. Encouraging to know that it's never too late to have God reveal a good word to you and change your ways. Isn't that great? This has been so powerful, and I've observed him actually get punched in the face for this. His church was dropped from the convention they were part of over his new stance. Not all Christians believe the same thing, and we don't all treat each other well with love and truth. I think he set a great example for how to move forward when your eyes are open to a deception, no matter how old you are, what stage you are in your walk with Christ. We need to leave room for fresh revelation from God, which is tested and found true in Scripture. We have to go back to Scripture, is what he did. We have to do our due diligence. We walk in obedience and humility, and we do what God calls us to do, regardless of how others respond or react to it. This is why relationship with Jesus, relationship with love and truth, is so important, and why we should never underestimate these tiny books. These tiny books. So we have two modern-day examples. You know, Chuck Smith and Rick Warren, both people, pastors, who love Jesus and are committed their lives to sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ. They epitomize living truth and love. And yet, they're faced with believing a lie. I think that's God's gift to us, because otherwise we could really almost idolize pastors. And what we need to remember is those of us preaching God's word, we're a hot mess too. We're doing our best to study it and teach it, but we're going to come along times and we're going to have to eat humble pie and confess truths that maybe we need to say was not so true. So we thank you for your grace and allowing us to continue doing that. I think because they're such committed believers, that is why they were more receptive to the promptings of God and able to recognize the lie at the point that they did. Their relationship with truth and love allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to continue guiding them into all truth and love. So we can expect the same thing in our own lives. So again, how can we recognize and know truth, love, and lies? Engage in relationship. Engage in relationship with Jesus. Choose to be in a relationship with Jesus. If you're not currently in one, he's ready for you. He desires that with you. It's your choice to move in that direction. His arms are open, ready to receive you. Prioritize that relationship. How can you make that relationship more of a priority this week? Learning and getting to know God better. That's why it's important that we read and study God's word. This is the best place. And be here to hear it being taught. And then invest. Specifically choose time and be intentional in investing in your relationship. Every good relationship requires intentionality and time. And we have to choose to make it a priority and invest. So God is love. Jesus is truth, and together they protect us from deceivers. In other words, love is what guides us to the truth and protects us from the lies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being truth and love, and thank you for guiding us in your direction. Lord, we thank you for protecting us from the lies and ask for forgiveness for the times when we believe it. God, if there's anything that you've revealed to any of us that we need to change about what we're doing, we're believing, we're inadvertently encouraging, that goes against who you are, the truth of your word, and is not loving, Lord, I pray that you would help cut that out of our lives. Help us to move in acts of obedience and to grow closer to you, to follow you. God, I pray your abundant blessing over every person here. It can be so challenging to receive a truth and love. And I pray that all of our hearts and minds would be open to that on a regular basis, forming us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.